Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise tonight.
Amen. My life is in your hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Are you happy?
Amen.
Let's keep it that way. What do you say?
Yes.
Amen. Did you come to worship the Lord?
Yes.
That's what we're here for, right? And no devil's going to keep us from it.
No.
Nothing's going to keep us from worshiping Him.
That's right.
Blessed be His wonderful name. I just have a simple thought here tonight, and it's something that we've looked at before, but as we have changes in the congregation, and Lord knows what we need at whatever particular time, and, it never gets old. I'd like to read from Revelation, the sixth chapter tonight. I'll read the first six verses. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows, right? And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the throne of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, how thankful we are, Lord, to be set free by you, to know you, to be in a relationship with you, to walk with you, to have peace, to have joy, to have comfort, to have confidence, Lord, in our future, and, Lord, confidence that our past has been taken care of and that the penalty has been paid, the price has been paid to set us free. So, Father, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every one according to our need here tonight. We're a needy people, and we're hungering, and we're thirsting for more of you. And, Lord, if there's a hunger and there's a thirst, that's because there's more to be had. And, Father, we know that your word declared to us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've come to feed upon your word tonight, Lord, to draw strength from it, to have the eyes of our understanding open, Lord, and Father, for you to just have the preeminence in each one of our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that your blessings be upon each and every one from the pulpit to the back door, Lord. Those that are listening in tonight, Lord, those that will listen in, and all of us, Lord, will be sure to give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, Stimulation by Revelation. Stimulation by Revelation. Of course, stimulation is something that puts something in action that wasn't in action prior to that. And revelation is God taking his word and making it known to you, unveiling it to you. So it's God's word becoming real to you beyond just what's written on the page, but it becomes real to you personally. And then there's a stimulation that comes. So there's an action. So we know that revelation, we know that it's revelation because something happens. Revelation will bring change in our lives. It won't just cause us to, it won't just stimulate our thinking or our minds, but it'll bring a change in our lives. So the scene that we're looking at here, so I want to once again just go back over Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So the scene that we're looking at here is the opening of the first of three of seven seals, which we as end time believers, we recognize that they were opened by the Lamb himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were opened by him on and revealed and began to be unveiled from March 17th to March 25th in 1963. And in the scriptures here, we have four living creatures that tell John to come and see. And as each of these first four seals are opened, and we know that the beasts, or actually they're living creatures, they symbolize and represent the offices of the fivefold ministry. There's a lion, there's an ox, there's a man, and there's an eagle, and they are found surrounding the throne. They are found guarding the throne in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. There's 24 elders, and there's four living creatures that are around the throne, which represent the fivefold ministry. You say, well, why does five represent four? Well, just stay with us. God can do things however he wants. So these four represent the five ministering gifts that are sent down from heaven. Christ ascended upon high, then he gave gifts unto men. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, firstly, he gave us apostles, then prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He told us what the purpose of it was. But these five ministering gifts are represented by these four living creatures that are symbols. And we know that the book of Revelations is a book of symbols. And we know that God had John write these things in symbol form, and then God chose when and where he would reveal these to and whom he would reveal it to. And we know that if it was put in symbol form, if it was written, if it came from God and it's in symbol form in the Bible, then there's a time for it to be revealed, right? And we also know that John, the Revelator, who was on the Isle of Patmos when these things were being shown to him, John represents the church. These things will be revealed to the church in due time, in due season. So the five ministering gifts of the fivefold ministry, we know, are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and actually the evangelist and the prophet are combined together. The eagle anointing that's upon the prophet, and the prophet evangelist is one of those four living creatures. And of course, the other three is the apostle, the pastor, and the teacher. So these ministering gifts, they're surrounding the throne, and they're guarding the life of the bleeding lamb that emerges from the midst of the throne. So wherever the lamb is at, you will find these four living creatures that are guarding the life of the lamb that's seated in the throne. So while the bleeding lamb is seated on the throne, it's a throne of intercession. There's an intercessory work that's being done. He's interceding on behalf of the church. And where intercession is taking place, that's where the mercy seat is. That's where the blood is at. And so the fivefold ministry are guards to the life. They're guards to where you will find Christ, where you will find that intercession taking place. And we also see them in the four Gospels. We see them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are guards to the throne, if you will. And they are guarding what follows after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the Acts of the Apostles. And so you've got these four sides that go around the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament.
Right.
And each one of them had a flag that was a banner that represented something on the north, south, east, and west.
Right.
And, of course, inside of the tabernacle in the center was where the Shekinah glory would come down.
Right.
It's where the very life would come down.
Right.
And so on the four sides, you had excuse me for just a second. On the west side, you had the banner that was held up, which was the symbol on it was the ox. And, of course, that was representing the tribe of Ephraim. On the east side, was the banner was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And, of course, Judah was the tribe that held up that banner. And there were two other tribes, of course, associated with Judah, as there were. So there was three tribes that were represented on each side, 12 tribes in total. On the south side, the banner was of a man, and that was represented by the tribe of Reuben. And on the north was the eagle, which was represented by the tribe of Dan. And so we see that pattern, we saw a shadow of it in the Old Testament. Then we see the four Gospels in the New Testament. And those four Gospels, if you want to get to that life, you have to come through the four Gospels. The four Gospels surround the throne, and the four Gospels tell you, show you how to get to that life. The prescription is given, and there are guards to the throne, because you have to come the way of the Gospel, or you don't come at all. So those four books stand as guards to the life of Christ, and they outline what the right approach is to obtaining that life. So the first living creature is the lion, of course, which represents the apostolic or the apostle ministering gift. And it was the anointing. We know that these four anointings were upon the church throughout the seven church ages. It was the anointing that was upon the apostolic age of the church when it was inaugurated, when it was being set in order. And, of course, along with that apostolic anointing was the banner of a lion. So the gospel came out with a roar like a lion. And then the apostles, of course, were very bold with it. We know that Paul was extremely bold with it. Paul said, you know, if an angel from heaven comes and brings something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. If any man thinks that he's spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I'm bringing are the words of life. So he was very bold with it, and needed to be very bold with it. It was the anointing of Christ that was upon the church at that time. And, of course, along with that, they were vindicated with mighty signs and wonders that demonstrated the power of the Holy Ghost in the church. It demonstrated that he's alive, they're not preaching some dead something that from days gone by, but he's here.
Right.
And introduced the Messiah, of course, to the rest of the world. And so John hears a sound that's like the sound of thunder, and we know that the thunder represents the voice of God. And when it's a thunder, it hasn't been interpreted. It's the voice of God, but we don't know what the interpretation is. We don't know what it is that's being said. So John hears the sound as the sound of thunder as the first seal is opened. And the living creature that representing the lion anointing told John, come and see. So he's going to show John something. And when the first seal is pulled back, he says, come and see. And what John saw was a white horse rider coming forth to conquer. And of course, so there was somebody that was riding on a white horse. And we know that a beast represents a power. And he was coming forth to conquer. And he had a bow in his hand, but he didn't have any arrows. And, of course, when we went through the church ages, we know what that represented. It represented the Antichrist spirit that would come in the first church age, and which Paul roared against. And John and Peter and others spent a lot of time identifying and warning against. When the second seal is open, of course, we're just touching just the highlights of this, because this isn't our main point here, but I want us to see the setting that this is coming forth in. You with me? When the second seal is open, we see an ox-like creature come forth to show John a red horse rider. So there's a red horse, and there's a rider on the red horse. And of course, the one that's riding on the horse, on each one of these four horses, it's the same one each time, and it's an Antichrist spirit. And it's the very same Antichrist spirit, but now it's coming forth no longer with innocent teaching and little isms, but as a murdering ruler over the church. And the red horse shows that there's blood that's being shed, killing all that would not bow to its teaching. So what used to be just a suggestion of an ism, well, maybe it means this, or maybe it means that. Well, now it's written in concrete, believe this or die. Bow to this or die. So the ox anointing, of course, we know was upon the church throughout the early and middle church ages for about 900 years or more. And it was an anointing to plow through those ages and to be a beast of burden, because an ox represents a beast of burden, as well as living a sacrificial life, ultimately dying a martyr's death for the faith, which is what took place during the church ages through about five of the seven church ages, or four of the seven. And we know the ox creature represents the ministering gift of the pastor, who is the burden bearer of the church. And the second horse rider, once again, was the very same rider that was seen on the white horse at the opening of the first seal. But now he's on a different colored horse, but it's the same power. It's an Antichrist spirit. It's now on a red horse, and now he has a great sword. He doesn't have a bow with no arrows, but he has a great sword to slaughter with, and we know that that sword was used throughout the ages to kill the true Christians. And then when we come to the third seal and the third living creature, this third living creature represents the man anointing that is upon the church and upon the church age messenger and so forth. And it's a teaching gift of the fivefold ministry, of course. And it's the third living creature that tells John again, once again, come and see, come and see. And we know that the man anointing represents the intelligence of a man. And this anointing was upon the great teachers in the fifth and sixth church ages. There were very gifted teachers in those ages that were coming forth with the word. Men under the anointing of Christ, they were studying the word during the time when the word was also being translated, during the time when the word was being printed, and during the time that the word was then it was being preached around the world during the great missions era of the church. And this same anointing that was upon the ministry was also upon the people. So we want to recognize that there's kind of a dual representation here. These do represent the fivefold ministry, but it also represents the anointing that was upon a particular age. For instance, in the ox age, it was a sacrificial time. It represents the pastor who's that particular ministering gift, but it also represents a people that would die a martyr's death and would live a life of service, would just keep their head down and plow. So we know that this intelligence of a man anointing was upon great teachers and the fifth and sixth church ages. And it was this anointing, excuse me, that same anointing that was upon the minister was also upon the people, because now the people are actually reading the word, the people are receiving the word, and the people are learning, right? It isn't just the church that has access to the word, and then the church is speaking in Latin or some other language that the people can't understand anyway. And it was being kept in the hands of the priests and the Catholic Church and so on and so forth. But now the people are getting hold of the word, And there's an anointing for there to be an understanding of the word as it's coming forth. And what we find that was hidden and revealed under the first three seals is the church coming under the attack of the power of Satan as he tries to annihilate the true church of the living God. And we know that that was his goal. And we know that he did it in four stages. And the caterpillar, the canker worm, the locust, and the palmer worm, the very same creature in four different stages, trying to annihilate the church. And of course, the church, Christ being the tree of life, the church was has been called the bride tree throughout the ages. And Satan's goal has been to eat down that bride tree, to try to kill the bride tree, to try to take the life of Christ out of the church, which he did not succeed at. Aren't you thankful? Amen. So we find that what was hidden and revealed under those first three seals is the church coming under the attack of that Antichrist spirit, trying to annihilate the true church of the living God, trying to stamp it out completely. We know that the Catholic Church admits to putting to death 68 million Christians for not bowing their knee to the Catholic Church. I was privileged to go down to Peru and minister in some churches down there. And we know that the Incas were a very advanced civilization. As far as we know, they didn't have a written language, or if they did, it's been lost. But they had some advanced technology, and they were a strong people. Well, the Catholics, brought by the Spaniards, went in and conquered Peru, and then told the Incas, you either bow your knee to the Catholic Church or we'll kill you. Well, they didn't bow their knee. So they slaughtered many, many of the Incas, wiped out many, many people, all taking place under those first three seals, as we see. And so the goal all along is for Satan to replace the true church with the false Antichrist church. Are you with me? And so he manages to feed upon that bride tree and to eat it down to the roots, but he's not able to take the life of Christ from the church. The life ultimately is hidden in the ground and living in the roots, but then one day it begins to spring back up, and we see the church being restored, and ultimately it comes to produce grain once again, the same kind of grain that fell in the ground is reproduced again here at the end time. So the third phase of his work is symbolized by his ride on a black horse, which represents the darkness that has fallen upon the church as the life falls into the ground and darkness, and the church seemingly seems to die completely, but it's that life is hidden underground. It's just waiting for the next season for it to begin to come back up. So the religious powers of the church, of course, by this time, they've combined with the political powers of the state. So you've got the church and the state united together. And the Pope at this particular time now is wearing a triple crown, making him vicar of heaven, vicar of the earth, and vicar of hell. And of course, we know that the word vicar means instead of. So he's claiming to be here instead of Christ, in the place of Christ. And of course, we know that that isn't true. So it appears that Satan is one. It appears that he's eaten that bride tree down into the ground. It appears that he's wiped out the Holy Ghost Church of Acts chapter 2 and the book of Ephesians and of the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It looks like Satan is won. But what it is that John sees this time, when the man-like living creature says to him, come and see, we'll just read that here, verse 5, Revelation 6, verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. We've seen pictures of that, right, where you've got something in the middle, and then there's a beam that's balancing across this razor's edge here in the middle, and it's a lot of times it's got a pan or a tray over here with chains on this side, and same thing over here. And when the trays are empty, it's staying there in the middle. So it represents, you know, trying to keep things balanced and trying to measure things out, because you weigh things on a balance. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So John sees this very same horse rider now riding on a black colored horse, and he has a pair of balances in his hand, and this rider is permitted to measure out wheat and barley and to charge for it. And it represents, of course, we know that the church and the state were united together during this time. We know that just to eat the government controlled who ate and who didn't. But it also represents the church. The church began charging for prayers. If you wanted the priest to pray for you, he would do it for a fee. And we know that that continues on. Right up to this day, charging for things, right? Charging for prayers, for novenas, for, you know, candles that you light to some patron saint, so-called. And we find in the Old Testament that grain or wheat and oil and wine were used together in worship as an offering of worship and of sacrifice to the Lord. So we know that these three ingredients are always associated with worship. And we see that the grain represents bread, or what is necessary to sustain life. And it also types the Word of God, which is the bread, the manna from heaven, or the bread from heaven, represents Christ. The Dark Ages, they were long. The Dark Ages, they were dark. And the united church and state were permitted to charge for the very basic necessities of life, to measure out grain and to charge for it. And they began charging for everything, thus gathering the wealth of the world. And the Catholic Church is the most wealthy nation on the planet. So notice, though, in the opening of the prior two seals, John is told by one of the living creatures, come and see, and then John writes what he sees in symbol form, right? But here, when this third seal is open, John is told, come and see, as before, but this time, he not only writes what he sees, but he also hears a voice. And he tells us what that voice says to him. This time, it's not a living creature. The living creature says, come and see. But then John hears a voice from the midst of the throne. And this voice is the Lamb himself that's speaking, right? The Lamb himself that's making this declaration. So he's not, what comes forth is not coming from the living creatures, but the Lamb himself speaks from the midst of the throne. Now to me, friends, that's pretty significant. It must be pretty important. If he's saying, look, I'm not going to send this through another messenger. I'm not going to send this through the fivefold ministry. I'm going to say it directly, because I don't want there to be, I have the power. I have the authority. I don't want this misunderstood. Let me lay this out. The kinsman redeemer himself speaks on behalf of his church. And what he has to say is so important that the bloody lamb that John previously missed, that was sitting on the throne, speaks out from the midst of the throne. John didn't see him previously. God is, in this statement, God is placing boundaries on what Satan can do and what Satan cannot do. How many believes that God's in control? God's completely in charge. Satan has never, ever gotten over on God. God is not in the process of reacting to what the devil's doing. God has a plan. And God's plan is working just perfectly. No matter what the enemy might say or what the enemy might do, God's plan will prevail. So God is placing boundaries on what Satan can and cannot do throughout the church ages to his church concerning the church of the living God, just as he once did, as we see in type and shadow, with his servant Job. The Lord asked Satan one time, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, I've considered him. I've been watching him. Of course I have. All your attention seems to be on this guy. You baby him around. You've got a hedge around him. You know, I'd like to get at him, but, you know, I don't have any access. But if I could get to him, I could get him to bow to me." That was Satan's boast. "I could get him to not only bow to me, I could get him to curse you. To renounce you, right? To curse you to your face. If you'll only let me at him, I can cause this to happen." So the Lord says, "All right, Satan, I tell you what, I'm going to remove the hedge and I'm going to allow you to do whatever you want to him, except you cannot touch his soul. You cannot touch the life. Don't you touch the life. I've put a boundary there. Take his family from him. Turn the church against him. Let him be misunderstood. Take his wealth from him. Take his health from him. But I forbid you from touching his life. I've put a bound there. Don't touch that life." So Job gets to the place, we all know the story, Job gets to the place where he's abandoned by all, seemingly. He's completely alone. He's sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping the sores that have developed on his body to get rid of the infection that's just oozing out of his body, oozing all over him. And it's a mere, he's just a mere shadow now of the man that he once was in man's eyes. And in this condition, Satan tried every way that he could to get Job to curse God and then to die. To tell God it was better to go this way than it is to live. So Job gets to the blackest moment where he has literally lost everything. There's nothing else that you could take from him except his life. His life itself. And when he gets to that lowest of lowest places, he makes this statement, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Something just comes up from inside of him and makes that declaration. Satan had swore that he was going to get him to curse God and die. But instead he says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he is given the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. And he is stimulated by this revelation. So his life is being protected. And also his revelation is being protected. He is given the revelation of the supreme, of the kinsman redeemer. And this is before Moses, right? This is before anyone had spoke of this in the Bible. It's the oldest book in the Bible. He's given the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. And he's stimulated by that revelation. And he says, "I know my redeemer lives. And in the end, I will stand upon the earth. And in my flesh, I'll see God." And he's stimulated by that. And he's kept by it. So his life is preserved. And so is the stimulation of the revelation that comes along with that. So Satan was forbidden to touch that oil, which is represents the life. And the wine, which is the stimulation of the revelation. So you're with me so far? So we see it foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Now, that very same voice is speaking out to Satan once again. And it's the kinsman redeemer himself. It's not a prophet. It's not a priest. It's not one of the four living creatures. It's not one of the fivefold ministry. It's Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer himself. And he's speaking out to Satan. And he's putting him on notice about his church. He's telling him, "You can charge for the basics of life, but I forbid you from hurting the oil and the wine. Touch it not. You can't handle it. You can't put your finger upon it. Leave it alone. Don't you harm it. Keep your hands off of it. You will not sell it. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, the Holy Ghost is not for sale. Nobody can charge you for the stimulation that comes with the revelation. Nobody can give you the revelation. That revelation comes from Christ Himself. Nobody can give you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes from Christ Himself. Nobody can give you that life. Nobody can take it away. I just want to tell the devil tonight, I just want to remind him that this is still true. Touch not the oil and the wine. I just want to remind the devil, you can't take the life out of a Christian. You can't tell a Christian, you're no longer under the blood. Satan, you have no access to that life. You can't touch that life. You have no power over it. And you can't keep the revelation of the Word of God from a true believer. Amen. And you can't keep the stimulation that will come, the energizing that takes place, that puts that word into motion. You can't take that. You can't touch that stimulation. You can go ahead and try and turn the church into a morgue. You can go ahead and try to kill any signs of life in the church, but you can't do it. You won't do it. I'll still get that revelation to my people. And when I get that revelation to them, there'll be a stimulation that comes with that revelation. You can have all the deacons try to shut the people down. You can have people get up and try and throw a wet blanket over everything, but you can't touch it. This is so important to me that I've drawn a line here, devil. I've drawn a line right here, and you cannot cross it. You can't touch that life. And you can't touch the stimulation that comes with the revelation. You can't touch that oil, and you cannot touch that wine. And the church says, I've given it to my little ones, Satan, and they will have it to keep them throughout the ages. My church, it'll never run out of it. You can eat that bride tree down to the roots, but the life will stay in there. You'll not get to that life. You can't touch that life. You might rob them, and his church has done that. You might stomp on them. You might tax them. You might, but you're never going to take from them that oil and that wine. I have drawn this. Oh, friends, you ought to be excited about that tonight. There's things that Satan can do, and there's things that he can't do. He can't touch the oil. He can't touch the wine. Oh, I'm so depressed. He can't touch the oil. He can't touch the wine. I'm so afraid I'm going to be lost. He can't touch the oil. He can't touch the wine. So we find out that oil in the scriptures is a symbol that represents the Holy Spirit. And wine represents the stimulation that comes from the word being revealed to you. And when that word is revealed to you and when it's quickened, it will be manifested. It will be unveiled. It will become this is that. It will become the very interpretation. And it becomes light. The word interpreted becomes light. So the oil and the wine are so important. So important to the true church. That even in the darkest hour of the church, in the dark ages, when the seed fell into the ground, when the seed died out, when the seed rotted before starting to come up again in the fifth church age, Satan had taken practically everything that he could from the true church. But he couldn't touch that life. And he couldn't take their joy. Come on, friends. He can't take your salvation. And guess what? He can't take the joy of your salvation either. He couldn't take their joy. He couldn't extinguish the light that they had left. That light never went out. Those lampstands were burning. They burned all the way through, and they're still burning tonight. So what revelation remained was stimulating to the true believer. They were never without that, friends, throughout the ages. It didn't matter whether they had a little or whether they had a lot like we do in this last age. What they had was stimulating. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the church would never, somebody say never.
Never.
The church would never be without the Holy Spirit. The church, there would never come a time when the stimulation that comes from the living word being revealed to the true believer, there would never come a time when we all just look at one another and nod. Say, okay, yeah, I guess that's pretty good. There'll be a stimulation. There'll never come a time, never, never. There'll never come a time when a church, the church of the living God, is a dead church. There'll never come a time when the church of the living God is an intellectual church. It'll be a living church. And you won't have to beat them to come to church. Because every time they come, there's a stimulation. God will reveal His Word just as He said He would, just as He promised He would. And Brother Henry might get this out of it. Brother Adrian might get that out of it. Each one might get something different out of it, but it's stimulating. There's life that comes with it. It's alive. It's real. You're feeding upon it. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. It's down in my soul and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Listen, friends, if the devil's got the corner on natural wine, it's only a shadow of something, right? It's a shadow of the true wine, the wine of the Holy Ghost. And he has no corner on that. Everything that he offers is just a perverted, I would say second, but it isn't even second. It's a perverted, you know, it's so far from what that true Holy Ghost wine is like. Amen? It's so far away. Natural wine, it helps you to forget your problems. Spiritual wine, it helps you to forget your problems. Natural wine relaxes you. Spiritual wine relaxes you. Gives you a sense of peace, right? Natural wine will cause you to maybe tell the truth. Maybe say some things. Spiritual wine will do the same thing. The only problem with natural wine is maybe you said some things you shouldn't have said. Natural wine, you may not remember what you said. Spiritual wine, you'll remember it. And you won't regret it. Spiritual wine will stimulate you. Natural wine will stimulate you. Spiritual wine will cause you to wake up in the morning and say, praise the Lord. Natural wine will cause you to wake up in the morning and say, praise the aspirin. Where's the water? Where's this? Where's that? And you pay for it. Everything that Satan has to offer is a perversion. Satan knows he can't touch that spiritual wine. So he's thrown natural wine out there, natural drugs, alcohol, to try to replace that oil, that wine of the Spirit, to try to replace it, but it'll never do it. He can't touch it. He can't wipe it out. And the church says. So what revelation remained in each particular church age throughout the ages was stimulating to the believer. The church would never be without the Holy Spirit, would never be without the stimulation that comes by the Word being revealed to the true believer. And friends, it doesn't matter whether it's a small portion or a big portion. It's stimulating. And Satan hates the fact that he cannot touch the oil and he cannot touch the wine. So listen closely. I want you to put your spiritual thinking caps on tonight, and I want you to listen closely. He hates it. He hates the fact he can't touch the oil. He hates the fact that he can't touch the wine. So what do you think he's going to try and do? Discredit the true oil. Discredit the true wine. Call it something that it isn't. Scare the people. Try to keep the people away from it. Right? He can't touch it. So what he'll try and do is run it down. What he'll try and do is lie to you. What he'll try and do is even cook up some fanaticism to try and scare you. Because you see the fanaticism and maybe you see it and you think, I don't want any of that fanaticism. So Satan could convince people that, well, there's nothing to this at all, right? Because that's all just fanaticism, but that's a lie. Friends, why would there be a counterfeit if there isn't something real? You know why there's a counterfeit dollar bill? Because there's a real one. Right? There's no such thing as a counterfeit something that doesn't exist in the reality. It's always something to try to displace or replace the real. So, of course, Satan's going to point to fanaticism. Of course, he's going to resort to scare tactics. Of course, he's going to put up scarecrows to try to scare the people, because he knows that there is oil, and he knows that there is wine, and he knows that he can't touch it, and he knows that if you ever get a hold of it, he's done. Nothing he can do, nothing he can do can separate you from the love of God. So he hates the fact that he can't touch that oil. He hates the fact that he can't touch that wine. But God set that boundary there clearly and declared that his church would never ever, somebody say never ever,
never.
Would never ever be without his presence. Or be without his joy, or be without the stimulation that his revealed word brings to us in our lives. And Jesus tells us, you can't put new wine in old wineskins, right? And of course, and he said, if you put new wine in an old wineskin, the new wine that's got life and it's bubbling, and you put that new wine in an old wineskin that's old and dried out, and what it's lost is the oil. There's oil that, you know, if a piece of hide, if a piece of leather gets all dried out and worn out and dried out, what they do is there's something they call saddle soap. Why they call it soap is beyond me, but it's an oil that you're working in back into the leather, right? So it's lost its oil, and because it's lost its oil, it becomes dried out, and the weather can get to it, and if you put old wine in it, it's going to end up leaking. You put new wine in it, and the new wine is bubbling, and it's got life to it. It's going to cause that skin to expand, and that skin can't expand. It's not flexible. So it'll just blow up. So you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. It has to go in a new wineskin. God isn't going to put his Holy Spirit into your old life. Right? Your old dead, dried up, twice dead, plucked up by the roots life. But he's going to give you a new birth. And then he's going to fill you. He's going to put that stimulation of the revelation in a new wineskin. And you are that new wineskin. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother Bram tells us in the fourth seal, he says, now, as oil symbolized the Holy Spirit, then we find out that oil and wine is connected in worship. See? Always connected in worship. And wine, I said, which come to me, that the wine symbolizes that it was the power. It was the power of stimulation by revelation. See? And that's when something has been revealed. It gives stimulation to the believer. Remember when it was revealed to you that he took away your sins? Don't tell me that wasn't stimulating. Don't tell me that you weren't moved. Don't tell me that there wasn't some kind of a reaction. Or when he revealed to you, you've got a certain sickness, and he revealed to you, by my stripes, you're healed. And that broke on you. There's a stimulation that comes with that. It was the power of stimulation by revelation, see? And that's when something has been revealed. It gives stimulation to the believer. So, friends, if we're living in the end time and the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants and prophets, and what he's declared to his servants and prophets is his word. So the mystery being finished, all the loose ends being tied up, God revealing what his plan was throughout time, God unveiling, God showing us these things, God restoring the word back to the church in revelation, not just in letter, we had the letter form, but in revelation, well, then shouldn't it cause some stimulation? Amen. Come on, friends.
We have more truth than any other age since the first church age. Where's the stimulation? That's why the true believer can say to you tonight, I'm in revival. Because the word is constantly being revealed. And as it's constantly being revealed, I'm stimulated. It puts me into action. I'm revived. Hallelujah. He says, wine, as I said, which come to me, the wine symbolizes it was the power of stimulation by revelation. See, and that's when something has been revealed. It gives stimulation to the believer because it's presented by revelation. See, it's something that God has said. It's a mystery. They can't understand it. But then after a while, God comes down and reveals it and then vindicates it. He doesn't just reveal it. Friends, if it isn't vindicated, then we know something's missing. Because the whole purpose of revealing it is so that it will do what it was sent to do. It's living word. It will do what he sent it to do. And that becomes light. The word vindicated is light. So in the third seal message, the Lamb pulls back the seal. And the Lamb tells us what the oil and the wine represent. In the third seal message, he says, now oil typifies spirit, and wine symbolizes stimulation of revelation. Boy, I'd like to run all over the place. It's a wonder I didn't wake up the neighborhood when the Lord showed me that. So clearly this was at nighttime, because the neighbor wouldn't need to be woke up if it was daytime. It was nighttime. And he said, when it came to me, when the Lord showed me that, it so stimulated me. Come on, friends. Oh, well, we got the Holy Ghost, but, you know, there's this immature Holy Ghost that you have when you first get saved, you first come to Christ, and you're just excited and bubbly. But as you get older and older and more mature, as you get closer to perfection, as you get closer to, you know, that wonderful thought that Brother Eli was bringing on Sunday night, as you get closer to that maturity and all that, well, then you just, this is an old age, right? As you mature in Christ, you don't become old, right? As you mature in Christ, you become mature, right? But you never lose that stimulation that comes by the revelation. Satan can't touch it. Friends, old age is something that Satan brings. Old age can't touch that stimulation that comes by revelation. There's not a mature Holy Ghost and an immature Holy Ghost, right? If we no longer have that stimulation, there's something wrong. There's something missing, right? And I'm thankful there's still an old-fashioned altar that we can find and say, God, Lord, somehow I left you. I've left my first love, as they did in the Ephesian church age. I've left that, but I've come back. And Lord, I'm ready to draw close to you once again. I'm ready to come back to where I left you. Because he promised, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. And he said, Satan will not touch that oil or wine. And the church says, it's a wonder I didn't wake up the neighborhood when he showed me that. It's a wonder I didn't wake up the neighborhood when he showed me that. He's 54 years old. It's a wonder I didn't wake up the neighborhood. There must have been a little excitement. Come on, friends. Stimulation of revelation. See, oil and wine in the Bible is associated together always. I got the concordance and I looked, and there's a string of them like that where wine and oil goes together all the time. Somebody say all the time. When the truth of a promised word of God has been truly revealed to his saints that are filled with oil, in other words, you've got the Holy Ghost, they all get stimulated. Wine is a stimulation. Glory. I feel it right now. Stimulated with joy. Shouts. And when it does, it has the same effect on them that wine does upon a natural man, because when the revelation has been given of a truth of God, and the true believer that's filled with oil and the revelation is revealed, the stimulation becomes so great that it makes himself, listen to this, it makes him behave himself unnormally. What does the word unnormally mean? It means not normal. Right? So if you previously came to church and just nodded your head, you won't do that. Because that's normal. Unnormally, you're going to act in a way that you don't normally act. Listen, I'll just jump to the chase here. I'll just give you one example. Right away, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were tongues of fire that came down into the room. The pillar of fire came down, divided itself, and fire, like little tongues, came and rested upon each and every one of them. Right? And they got stimulated. Right? There was oil that came, but then they began to get stimulated because this is what was prophesied in the word by the prophet Joel. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and tarry ye in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Right? They weren't sure what it was going to be like, but they stayed there and waited. As the Holy Spirit came into the room, as it divided itself, they began to get stimulated. Right? And they began to realize this is that. So the word is manifesting. The word is interpreting itself because the word is being manifested in their flesh. What was promised by the prophet Joel is now happening. They began to speak with other tongues. Right? They were falling out the windows. They were rolling around on the streets. Here they were hiding in the upper room. They were all hiding in the upper room. Here it was the time when all the people had come into the city because it was a great holiday that was being, a Jewish holiday that was being celebrated. And they came 50 days, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus. They came, they're gathered together in the upper room. He said, I'm going to send the promise as I said that I would. With other tongues you'll speak. I'll pour my spirit out upon all flesh, right? So on and so forth. So it's being interpreted because it's beginning to take place, and they're speaking with other tongues. He said, "With other tongues, we'll speak with other tongues, and so on and so forth. Have visions and dreams, and so on and so forth." So they come out of the upper room and they're stimulated because something happened. They waited until, and what happened was not a doctor coming and saying, here's your degree, right? Well, now you've said the doctrine just like the rest, and we all got together until we all were agreeing on the same doctrine. No, that's not it. They got the same spirit by one spirit. The church is being born, right? The church is being born on the day of Pentecost. It's coming alive. The life is being sent back to the church. And that church began to cry like a little baby. Wah, wah. Life began to strike that body, and that body began to quiver, and that body began to shake. The life of Christ is now in this bride body that's now here on the earth. Now they're out on the streets, and they're speaking in other tongues and shouting and hallelujahs. Oh, it was an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting. They're just having a wonderful time. And the scripture says the people looked upon them and thought, what a strange thing. What's going on with these people? Are they drunk? Now, why would they say that? Why would they say, are they drunk? Right? Seeing that it's not even the third hour and they're drunk already. Is that what's going on? And Peter said, we're drunk, but not as you suppose. Right? This, and then he said, this is that. This is what Joel prophesied, and it's taking place right now before you. And it was such an event. It was such a thing. They were so stirred up. Come on, friends. They were so stirred up. They were so quickened. Something was taking place. And the people saw that something was taking place. And Peter, they asked him, what's going on? Peter ended up preaching a sermon. And then they said, what must we do? We want what you have. What must we do? And Peter had the keys to the kingdom. He said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, to your children, your children's children, to as many as our Lord God shall call. And he's still calling tonight. So if it took place that way then, it'll take that place. It'll take place that way. Friends, there's no way that life is going to strike you and you're not going to be changed. Come on. The Holy Ghost is not an idea. The Holy Ghost is a person. Oh, but we've been to church. I'll get into that here in just a moment. I've gone to church my whole life, and my pastor preached against that stuff and said we're beyond that. If you're a pastor, forgive me. I don't care who he is. If your pastor ever came in contact with that life, he'll never make those statements. You got the Holy Ghost and you're going to speak against the Holy Ghost? You're going to speak against what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? You're going to speak against what Paul said? When Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Right? Let alone our own messenger, what he had to say about it. No, you're not going to. That's that devil trying to hurt that oil, trying to hurt that wine. But I'm here to tell you tonight, he can't stop it. And he won't stop it. Revelation means more to the true believer than anything. Right? Satan can't stop it. And where the revelation is, there's stimulation. There's life. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The stimulation becomes so great that it makes him behave himself unnormally. They were acting unnormally on the day of Pentecost. And that's why the people said, are these men drunk? They were acting like drunk people. Yeah, they're drunk, but they're drunk on new wine. They're not drunk on natural wine, they're drunk on the new wine. He says, that's right, glory. He says, maybe that's what's the matter with them now. That's right. It makes them behave themselves unseemingly. You'd think that would be enough. You'd think we'd only have to preach that once in the church, and that would be enough. But we have to stand there and stand there and stand there and stand there, because Satan won't let that alone. He calls the life of Christ in the church an unclean thing. Listen, if they called him Beelzebub, what are they going to call him when he comes back in the church? Right. But you know, I want you to notice something. Jesus said, and people should be very, very careful about that. Jesus said, you can say all manner of evil about the Son of Man, right? And it can be forgiven. But when I come in my church, when I come in the form of the Holy Ghost and I come into my church, one word against it, you're done. Toast. Finished. So when the seal opened to Brother Branham first, the night before, then he preached it the next night, he said he got so stimulated that it was a wonder he didn't wake up the whole neighborhood. So he must have had the immature version of the Holy Spirit then, right? And the more mature version would come later. There's only one Holy Ghost. This was revealed under the seals. So I'd say it's pretty important. He said, when that was revealed to me, this was revealed under the seals. Revealed. So I'd say it's important. So back in the early 90s, when the word was becoming real to me, when God drew me to him and this message was being made known to me, there was a division that was taking the place in our ranks where the more formal type believers were pulling away from anything having anything to do with Pentecost, because there was such a mess that had been made during the quote-unquote Pentecostal age by the Pentecostal denomination, and there was a lot of fanaticism and a lot of carnality, so forth. And so these people within our movement claimed that they are word only. And so that phrase was coined, we're word only. Well, so am I. I'm word only too. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So I'm not letter only. That's the difference. They said, we are word only. What they were really saying is we're embarrassed about this Holy Ghost stuff. And we're embarrassed by what the life does when it comes in the church. And, it interrupts me when I'm preaching, when somebody's saying amen. It ruins the service. Well, any service that's ruined with an amen ought to be ruined. So they claimed that they were word only. And they started speaking against altar calls, right? They started speaking against any emotion, against amening the word even. I shared with you how my own pastor said, I'd whole lot rather you say, come and shake my hand after church and say good preaching than to say amen during the service and distract me, right? Against shouting, against praising God, against the 9 spiritual gifts. And their claims were, now we have the perfect word. So they took that scripture where when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with, right? So now we have the perfect word, and so everything else is being done away with. That's a total wrong interpretation, flawed interpretation. So their claim is, we now have the perfect word, and we don't need those other flawed things. One of the several problems with their misunderstanding of the scriptures is that if we have the word, the only way that it can be revealed to you is by revelation. And what's going to happen when it's revealed to you? They took that stimulation part and said, that's Pentecost. Right? Well, they were partly right. If the Pentecost, true Pentecost, is the life of Christ coming in you. So they're partly right. But it's not Pentecost organization. It's not that mess. It's not what the denominations did. It's the stimulation that comes with the revelation. Stay with me. I'll pull over here in just a minute. Stay with me. So there is a stimulation that comes with the revelation of the word. But they claim, really, we don't need the wine. Now, they won't say it in those words. We got the word, so we don't need the wine, right? But there's two parts to that wine. There's revelation, which they claim to have, and there's stimulation, right? Now, if they claim that they got revelation and no stimulation, it's because they're drinking grape juice and not wine. Grape juice has no life in it. That's why, friends, when I was a Baptist, growing up a Baptist, when we had communion, we drank grape juice. Right? Oh, because we're not supposed to drink any kind of alcohol. Well, that's funny. Jesus drank it. Right? The Last Supper, he passed around a chalice that had wine in it, and each one took a drink. And it's important that it's wine because the wine has life in it. It's bubbling. It's symbolizing the life that was in the blood of Christ now coming back in you. Grape juice is dead grapes that are smashed and, right? There's no life in it. What's really kind of, well, I guess it isn't funny, but I got a twisted sense of humor, so here it goes. What's kind of funny about that is those very same Baptists that wouldn't drink wine for communion, I bet they drank it at home. Ooh. So if you have truly received the restored word, it's been revealed to you, it will also stimulate you. So men began rewriting their testimonies, big pillars in our ranks. I heard one of them say himself over the pulpit, I was with Brother Branham, And I never once saw him lose control of his facilities or his faculties. Well, that's funny. He said he did. And I can listen. I never was in any of those meetings, but I heard him. I heard him get stimulated by the revelation. I just read you an example. I just read to you where he said, I about woke up the neighborhood. Doesn't that sound like somebody that lost control of their faculties? Don't worry, you won't do something unseemly. If you're a sister, your dress won't go up over your head. Right? If that happens, that's carnality. That's not the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost can strike a person and they can run through the church and they can be all knees and elbows and nobody will get hurt. It's life. So men began rewriting their own testimonies. The emphasis then was on a dead and formal worship. And it was being labeled as more mature. Yeah, I agree with it. It's so mature that it's in the ground now. It's matured into the grave. They didn't want any Acts 2:38, tongue speaking, crying, slobbering, snotting children. And your messenger said that's the only kind that the true word of God will produce. They began to become a 55 and older trailer park. And a 55 and older trailer park, if you've never had the wonderful opportunity of spending time in one of those, if you're a little juvenile, if you're, you know, 8, 12, 14 years old, they're looking out the windows and they don't want that life in the park. They don't want it in the trailer park, right? Because it's just going to upset everybody and, you know, they're going to vandalize and whatever. They don't want that life. Now, maybe they're not all created equal, but that was my experience, okay? And it's a good type, right? Because everything a little child did was wrong. And they got told on for it. And the story that was told about it, it's a perfect parallel, really. Because the things that were told about that little child, a lot of times were distorted. They really weren't even true. And that's the same thing in the church. Well, this person just got all in the flesh and they did this and that and the other. It's like, you know what? If you love God enough to start worshiping Him yourself during the service, then maybe you wouldn't have noticed. I mean, if this person, maybe this person just got set free from sin. Maybe this person just, it was revealed to him that cancer's gone. Maybe it was revealed to them, their daughter's coming back to the Lord. Listen, friends, when the children of Israel, when they were when they saw the Red Sea come close and they saw those Egyptian taskmasters being swallowed up by the Red Sea, they began to get a little excited. They began to dance. The scripture says so. Miriam picked up a tambourine and began to play that tambourine. The sisters began to follow. Brother Ben said Moses was a tongues man. Right? He said if that wasn't an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting, I don't know what was. They got excited because they saw their taskmasters being swallowed up. And you mean to tell me that God will sanctify you, take the cigarette out of your mouth, take the dirty language out of your mouth, take you out of a gutter, clean you up, and that's not going to move you? I doubt that anything's happened. Come on. Where there's life, there will be emotion. It is not true that where there is emotion, that there's always that life, but where there is life, there's emotion. Hallelujah. So the emphasis was then on dead and formal worship. And people would defend that. And when this was happening, I hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. But I'd heard the message, the token. I'd heard all these other messages. I knew there was something missing in my life. I couldn't live the life. I knew that. I knew I didn't have that true joy. I knew I didn't have that peace. I knew that I wasn't going to fake my experience. And I knew that a lot of people around me were faking theirs. Right. And I want the real thing, or I don't want anything at all. Right? It was rubber hits the road. And so I began to cry out for that. And I came to, there were several places that I went asking people to pray for me. And several times people got nervous. Several times I got different explanations. One explanation was, well, you believe the message, don't you? Yeah. Well, you got the Holy Ghost then. Well, the devil believes the message. And I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years that claim to believe this message that no longer follow it. So much for that. Come on. Truly believing this message is not accepting it intellectually. Right? But they, people didn't know the difference between revelation and head knowledge. Right? Being taught, well, here's the revelation of it. Let me just teach it to you. People begin to write books. That's why I don't like these books that are being written. And, you know, these little synopses and Reader's Digest versions and whatever. That's not revelation. It's supposed to be preached. And it's supposed to be preached in power and demonstration. And there's life that goes with it. And it will stimulate you. It will be revealed to you, and it won't be book learning. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm so glad he set it up. This is a guard. It's set up that way. Right? Because people without the Holy Ghost will not get the true revelation of the Word. Right? They won't. They won't be in the rapture. I won't have them bugging me over there on the other side saying, be quiet. If you were here last Wednesday, which a lot of you weren't, that's not a criticism, but a lot of you weren't, we laid the ground for this service tonight. Right? We laid the ground for it because we talked about how if Christ is in you, there's going to be a response. And how you're part of it. It is not a spectator religion. You're part of it. You will amen the word. If he amen his own word, if he's the amen of God, you'll amen it too if Christ is in you. There's a reality that will be produced. There's a life that will come. Right? This is not us just gathering together, birds of a feather flocking together. Right? This is not just us being educated. Right? It's real. How do you explain it to somebody that isn't born again? When it happens, you'll say, ah, this is that. Come on, friends. Devil's got us afraid to even say amen. Well, I'm just not the amen in type. Get born again and you'll become the amen in type. Well, that hurt. Good. There's time to do something about it. I'm going to preach. The emphasis now, Brother Bram talked about this guy, a baseball player. And this guy telling him, well, I'm just not the shouting type. And how this guy told Brother Bram, well, there was a sister and she started shouting and screaming. I couldn't get anything out of the service. And, right? He says, that's funny. She was screaming and shouting because she was getting something out of it. Something was taking place in her life. And he says, well, you should stop her and you should just stop that. And I got a real problem with it. Yeah. He said, it sent chills up my spine. He said, if you make it to heaven, you're going to freeze to death. He said, this is the quietest place you're ever going to be. If you get in heaven, they'll be screaming and shouting. The angels are screaming and shouting. There are angels that have wings covering their three sets of wings. One set covering their face. One set covering their feet. Another set keeping them in motion. And they are saying, holy, holy, holy. And every time it's a fresh revelation. It's not vain repetition. He said, if you go to hell, it'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is the quietest place. So if it bothers you here, I don't know where you belong. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We've had churches and preachers put us in straitjackets. You say, well, you're picking on me because I went to a message church my whole life and you're picking on me. I went to a Baptist church my whole life. What's the difference? I went to a wrong church where they weren't preaching the truth. And I didn't sing. I didn't say praise the Lord. I was embarrassed. I wasn't the shouting type. But I also wasn't set free. I also was addicted to cigarettes. I drank. I cussed. I did all kinds of things. Right? And I couldn't live right. Because I didn't have the liver. Oh, I had a liver, but I didn't have the one with the life living in me. 35 years now, and he's not. I'm still going. He's going to keep me. That's the difference between religion and true Christianity. There's life. So everything that was associated with the Pentecostal age of the church was thrown out and was called unclean. I saw a sister on a Sunday morning get up to sing a special. And somebody was playing the piano and she's singing. And before long, she just starts bawling and she starts shouting and she starts praising the Lord. Pastor comes out Sunday morning to his jelly donut crowd, right? His jelly donut crowd doesn't want anything. He's a politician, sticks his finger up in the wind. The Sunday morning crowd didn't want anything to do with Pentecost, right? So he didn't want to scare away the tithe payers, right? The Sunday morning group, the biggest group. And so he comes out and criticizes what she did. Yeah. And actually convinces her. That what she did was immature, wrong, in the flesh. And she got up and apologized for it. And she's a pastor's wife now, and has been for many years. Shame, shame, shame. Called it an unclean thing. Friends, this is serious. And I'm a bad guy for even bringing it up. I'll bring it up. I don't care. If you got the Holy Ghost, you want to hear the truth. Amen. You don't want a dead church. Yeah. Yeah, we know that there's fanaticism. So what? You know, if somebody shouts, if somebody gets excited and it's just emotion and that's all that ever happens to them, what do you care? That's all they're ever going to get. They'll end up, you know, in hell or wherever they end up. But at least they had something. Who cares? But to the true believer, it's life. Amen. Don't touch it. Right. Don't touch it. Right. Don't touch it. Amen. Somebody's gonna preach it. Amen. Somebody's gonna stand there at the gate of Pentecost because there's people that have to come after the rest of us. And there's only one way that life comes. And that's by the giver. Some of you are still nervous. I'm gonna preach that out of you tonight. That's the devil. Why should you be nervous in church? We ought to be more comfortable here than anywhere. If his presence is here, we ought to be comfortable. And if somebody shouting bothers you, then stay away from the baseball game. Brother Branham, this guy tells Brother Branham, you know, I'm just not the emotional type. He says, say, and I can't remember what his name was, but he says, say, what, weren't you just over, lived across the river from Louisville, the stadium, weren't you just over at that baseball game here the other night? He said, it was so loud, I couldn't hardly concentrate. He says, oh yeah, you should have been there. Bases are loaded, and this happened, and they hit a home run. And, oh, it was just tremendous, going on and on and on. Yeah, I thought you weren't the emotional type. Yeah, isn't it funny? People are just, they're not emotional about God. They're not emotional about their salvation. They're not emotional about eternal life. They're not emotional about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they are emotional about a stupid baseball game. Right? Or a raise that they got, or they won the lottery. I wonder if it's possible to win the lottery and not get excited. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the word is preached. And in a lot of places, it's okay for the minister to get stimulated. I don't get this. Right? That minister preaches for you. You see him out somewhere else and you think, man, he must have a powerful church. I'd sure like to go visit his church. You get there and there are a bunch of church mice. A bunch of statues, actually. Worse than church mice. Right? Worse than statues, because a statue won't turn around and stare at you if you shout. But you find out, out of the pastor's own mouth, you find out that the Holy Spirit's only in the pulpit. That's a Nicolaitan spirit if I ever heard one. Why do you think it was preached in the church ages? To expose that devil? Okay for the minister to get stimulated, but not the people. Well, what's the whole point? So the guy in the pew looks on and says, yep, that's the truth. I'm so stimulated now that I'm about to act unseemly. Not. Thank God the Lamb declared, hurt not the oil and the wine. They always go together. Somebody say always. They are always associated together in worship in the Scriptures. So let's just look at a few places. We'll pull over here in just a moment. I've used up all my time. Let's look at a few places real quick in the Scriptures to see what oil and wine symbolize to the true believer. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with a girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him also. Also he put in the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate and the holy crown as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Remember, that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was being poured out over the tabernacle, over everything in the tabernacle. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, showing that it would be anointed for seven church ages. Both the laver and his foot to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, the one that's going to minister, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded. So the priests were anointed with oil before standing as priests of God to do the services of the priesthood to the people. So they had to be anointed, right? And the oil typed the Holy Spirit that was anointing them to do this service. And it caused them to change their countenance because their countenance now had a shine to it, like a type of the glory of Christ being manifested. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. A song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. How does this happen? It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. Without the Holy Ghost, there can be no unity. It takes the oil of the Holy Ghost to bring that unity. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and walked with me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other on the left side thereof. So there's oil that goes into the bowl. That oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. That oil then feeds seven lampstands. It's the very same thing John saw in Revelation chapter 1. Zechariah sees it in the Old Testament first. The Lord shows it to him. Verse 11, skipping down to verse 11 just for the sake of time. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So, of course, we recognize that this is the same vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. The oil represents the Holy Spirit that is the source of spiritual light. It is the source of life to the church. And that oil was present throughout the church ages. And without the oil, we would be in darkness, as the world is in darkness, right? And we have been partaking of this very same oil for seven church ages now. And Satan has not been able to harm that oil or to put out the flame. The flame started on the day of Pentecost and it's still burning tonight. We find on the day of Pentecost that the oil came down and the fire was lit. And the oil filled 120 vessels that were gathered together in the upper room and were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And we see that when the oil came down and fire was lit upon each of them, that they all began to get stimulated. And they acted different when the stimulation of the revelation took place. They acted unnormally. Those that looked on, they thought that they were drunk. And how does a drunk man act? So the stimulation is a result of the word being revealed and then manifesting itself before you. So the disciples, they were familiar, as I said earlier, with the prophecy of Joel chapter 2 and of Isaiah 28. So we'll read Joel chapter 2 just for completion here. Verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. But when this prophecy was revealed, in other words, when it came to pass in them, they got stimulated. And this is what the church formals try to minimize. They try to belittle it. They try to make fun of it. And they say that it is of the devil. You know what was said about me for many years? They said, well, the reason why Brother Baker acts the way he does is because he was Pentecostal before he came to the message. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Do your homework. I never was a Pentecostal. I was a cold, dead, formal Baptist. Right? I was the opposite of a Pentecostal. Never shouted, didn't sing. I was embarrassed to sing. I was shy, I was quiet, I was a man of few words. I would get nervous walking through a library, thinking that everybody must be thinking about me or something, you know. I was very, very self-conscious. But then he came. So they try to minimize it, they try to belittle it, they try to make fun of it, they try to say that it is of the devil. It's life. When the word is revealed to a true son or daughter of God. Now, friends, we're not all going to act the same way, right? Some of us are more emotional than others, right? So what? If somebody's emotional, leave them alone. If somebody just nods real loud, leave them alone. Somebody might just cry. Leave them alone. But it's going to do something to you. You can't help what happens to you on the inside. And guess what? You don't want to help it. It's a refreshing. That's what Joel said. When the times are refreshing, it's a refreshing that comes down with the revealing of the word. And it brings with it joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this is why so many people leave church. They never get to that life. So that the church this, the church that, I'm upset with this one, I'm upset with that one. If you just get filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't even be thinking those thoughts. In fact, you won't even notice that anybody else is there. It's you and him. How many knows that's true? It stimulates. And it has the same effect on a child of God that alcohol has on a natural man. It brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's why we say the Holy Spirit is not just in the pulpit. If that's the case, then that would explain why there's all these granite statues in the pews in so many places. Just don't you be one of them. If you feel like you're being picked on tonight, you should. Right? Because God made you to worship. Right? As we brought last week, Jesus, they told... Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And the people are shouting. They're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Here comes the king. They're moved. They're stimulated. Who told them to do that? Nobody. The Pharisees got a hold of the Christian leaders and told them, tell them to knock it off. They're ruining our service. Any service that can be ruined by somebody saying, praise the Lord, ought to be ruined. Right? Sure, absolutely. They told Jesus, tell these people to stop it. Tell them to shut up. He said, I never told them to do it. He said, but if they don't shout, the rocks will cry out. Because nature will worship God. Creation will worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want a rock to cry out in my place. So the Holy Spirit absolutely isn't just in the pulpit. But the man in the pulpit gets anointed with the oil and he begins to shine. And the stimulation of the revealing of the word gets so great that he behaves himself unseemingly. He's acting unnormally. And it's like setting a house on fire and then turning on a fan because it spreads from there. It doesn't just stay here. It blows throughout the building. And when the ones that are sitting in the pews receive that very same revelation by the very same Holy Spirit that's down on the inside of them, they begin to get stimulated. And what so many carelessly label as emotion is actually the stimulation of the revelation. It is the word being revealed or unveiled to a true child of God. And it causes a stir within them. And certainly there are those that enjoy emotion for emotion's sake. But that's not what we're talking about. How about this? I am pulling over here just a minute. When Mary got together with her cousin Elizabeth to tell her that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and that she was with child and that she would bring forth the promised one and his name would be Jesus, John, baby John, leaped in Elizabeth's womb. I guess he had the immature Holy Ghost at that time. He got stimulated. Something happened when that revealed word, when that name was spoke for the first time to somebody else, he got stimulated. When the word becomes life before your eyes, before the eyes of your understanding, it brings a stimulation. It does, friends. Fourth seal. He says, now the power of revelation brings stimulation to the believer. For the power of wine, natural wine, is to stimulate. It's to bring a person that was all slumped down to stimulation. So people are coming to church and they're not getting stimulated. I just read it to you. Let me read it again. It's to bring a person that's all slumped down to stimulation. Well, I don't know how I got to church. I barely got here. I was all slumped down. But then the word was preached and that revelation struck my heart. And I'm not slumped down anymore. Well then, now there's a power of revelation of the word that gives stimulation of joy to the believer. Stimulation of satisfaction. The stimulation that it's vindicated. It's proved. It's called in the scripture, as we want to refer it, as new wine. We always refer to it like that, as these are drunk on new wine. See, all right, or spiritual wine. I think the best interpretation would be on spiritual wine. As the natural wine reveals itself in stimulated power, so does the new wine as it reveals the Word of God, which is Spirit. That's the Word itself is Spirit. You believe that? Let's read it. St. John 6. Somebody say, well, let's see who said it, and then we'll know whether it's truth or not. St. John 6, the 63rd verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The word itself is spirit. It's spirit in word form. And then you see when it's quickened or brought to life, the spirit of the word goes to work and acts. Now look here. A thought has to be a thought before it can be a word. And then when a thought is presented, it is a word. And God's thought that he had placed in the word, and then when we receive it from him, it becomes a word. God revealed to Moses what to do. Moses spoke it. And it happened. That's it. When it really comes from God, we find out it stimulates. And it gives joy. Because it is God's word. And the new wine stimulates. When it reveals the word, then it brings joy beyond measure sometimes. I mean, how many's experienced that? Joy beyond measure sometimes. We went through that, he says. It brings such a joy till you get over flooded. Over flooded. How you doing, brother? Over flooded. Listen to this. If you want to shut me out from this point on, don't shut me out until you hear this, okay? Now, I know there's a lot of fanaticism in people carrying on. I know sometimes they do it when the music's jumping up and down and everything. And I know that, I believe that too. I believe that too, he says. I've seen people in the day, as long as the music's playing, everybody's jumping and screaming. When the music stopped, they stop. He says, well, that's still all right. What do you care? Remember the parable of the wheat and tares? Remember that the wheat and the tares were both growing in the field and there was no rain for a while? And they both began to cry out for the rain, right? The wheat and the tares both cried out for the rain. The rain came and they both got happy. They both shouted. They both rejoiced. You say, well, that's just a hypocrite getting excited. So what? The problem is not that that person was just carrying on, was running off with a bunch of emotion or whatever. The anointing is genuine. That rain, when it falls, it'll do the same thing to a tare that it'll do to wheat. The difference is the seed that it fell on. The tare will show you that it's a tare. It'll start manifesting tare attributes. If it's dead, friends, it's easy to pastor a dead church, right? Because there's no life there, right? But once it begins to rain, now you got some plants that you got to deal with. There's nothing wrong with the rain. It's the seed that it fell on. Oh, well, that person's a hypocrite, and the rain fell, and they're starting to act like a hypocrite. Who cares? Look what it did to the wheat. It wasn't sent for the tares. The tares just happened to be in the same field. It was sent for the wheat. Put your umbrella down. He says, I believe that too. I've seen many times, as long as the music's playing, everybody's jumping and screaming. When the music stops, they stop. Well, that's still all right, as far as I'm concerned, you see, as long as people lives, right? But you start bringing the word. Now, that's the thing that actually brings life, is that word. So if the true word is being preached, life is going to come to it, right? And that brings the joy of stimulation of new wine. And that was it. That's what it was on Pentecost when the word was vindicated. Friends, I'm reading right out of the fourth seal. Would we say the fourth seal is an important message? That it's the mystery of God being finished. Right? And he's taking the time to speak about this in the opening of the word. This is where everybody said, well, the word came open, all that went away. This is right in the opening of the word. What are you reading? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Brother Baker, you're battling. I sure am. You got to fight for that life. Again, he says, see, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, but God gave him a sign of circumcision as a confirmation that he had accepted his faith. So the same thing we must do. We must wait on the Holy Spirit until it's done something. Not necessarily because we spoke in tongues. Of course not. Not because we danced. Of course not. Or we got emotional. Of course not. Or we shouted. But until we are changed. Until something actually happened. I don't care what form it comes in. Just so it happened. That's the main thing. You're different. He says, and the new wine, when it brings revelation, it's revealed. And that's the way it was at Pentecost. They knowed that they were supposed to be spirit poured out upon them. And they waited till this happened. And when the vindication of the revelation took place, then stimulation was upon them. They sure did. They steamed up to right out into the streets where they was afraid and had the doors shut and they were out on the street where they'd been afraid of a group of people preaching the gospel to them. That's right. See, something had happened because the true word of promise was vindicated. He says, now let's stop here. If that brought such a positive to them men that they nearly every one of them sealed their testimony with their blood, no matter what come along, as long as they lived, they never got over it. I haven't gotten over it. Amen? I'm here to tell you tonight, I haven't gotten over it. No matter what come along, as long as they lived, they never got over it. It stayed there because it was the true word of promise vindicated. The revelation become vindicated. And they died sealing their testimony with their own blood. Now, look at the promise of the last days. And here we see it vindicated right before us. The present coming of the Holy Spirit and the works that he's supposed to do, and we find it right among us, see? Oh, now how can we hear? Something takes place. I tell you, friend, when the real, true, sincere, predestinated believer, when that light strikes upon that seed, something bursts forth to new life. How can you become a new creature and not become a new creature? He says, all right, then Pentecost had beyond joy. They was really stimulated. He's talking about true Pentecost. I think it does anyone, he says. I think it does anyone, he says. I think it does anyone, he says. Let's just take just a moment. Let's think about David. He got all stimulated too. He said, my cup's running over. I mean, he really had a great event in his life. And what caused him to do that? When he was in the Spirit. For he was a prophet. We know he was. The Bible said so. Now, he was a prophet and he was in the Spirit and he's seen the resurrection. If you'd like to read that, that's Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He said, moreover, my flesh was made glad. I rest in hope because you'll not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. I tell you, his cup got to running over because he's seen no matter what. Oh, he's seen the resurrection, and he was really, his cup was run over. We were saying the same thing about Job earlier, right? He saw the same thing. His cup was running over. Again, David had another cup running over in 2 Samuel, being that you got your pencils out. He said, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, there'd been a dry spell. They took the ark. The enemy had come in and got the ark of the Lord. And they took it down and they set it before Dagon. And Dagon fell on his face and took it to another city. And plagues broke out. That was the hottest thing they ever had on their hands down there. And they couldn't get rid of it. The enemy. They're like, and it's causing death. Because it was out of its place. Now, they put it on an ox cart and they started back. And when David saw the ark coming, you know what he did? He got so full, his cup got to running over with stimulation. When he seen the word being revealed back into Israel again, he danced in the spirit all around and around and around and around and around like that. Yeah, his cup got to running over. You see why? He saw the word returning. And I think that would make anybody get a little stimulated when they see that after all these years, the true word by the promise that it would be being brought forth and vindicated. What a time. What a time. That's the day we're living in. Remember that lamb that was seated in the throne in Revelation chapter 5. It had seven horns and seven eyes. Seven eyes representing the seven spirits of God. We know God doesn't have seven spirits. It's seven aspects, or God revealing his sevenfold personage throughout the church ages, each like a diamond, each one having a side to it, and you're seeing a different side, but it's the same diamond. The seven horns represent the church. The church, seven churches, and that horn is there for protection. And that horn is protecting the life of the Lamb that's in the church. That's what I'm doing here tonight. I'm a guard. And I'm standing here before the throne. There's life. And we will defend that life. And we will defend the way to that life. But we will also show you how to reach that life. Amen. Hallelujah. So the protection is the Holy Ghost in the church. And the stimulation that comes with the revelation is the protection also. Hurt not the oil, hurt not the wine. They both come from fruit, don't they? You'll find wheat, oil, and wine all produced in the land of Israel. The oil comes from the olive, which is the fruit of the olive tree. The wine comes from the grape, which is the fruit of the grapevine. And the oil must be pressed to bring it from the fruit. And the grape must be crushed in order to release from it the wine, if you will. But it brings with it life, healing, stimulation, joy unspeakable, and it causes your life to shine. Amen. Oil and water don't mix. How many knows that? But oil will float on top of water, reflecting the rainbow colors. When you try to water down oil, it causes a separation. You cannot put out burning oil by throwing water on it. Oil on top of water will burn. It'll burn on troubled waters. You cannot put new wine in old wineskins. If you are a wineskin, that wine will leave a crimson stain, marking those that partake of it. You will be marked for life. I want to be crimson stained, don't you? I want to be marked with his blood. When we're sick, we're told in James 5:14, call the elders, have them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The oil doesn't do it, but the oil symbolizes something. The oil, anoint you with oil, we actually go through that, and sometimes people's faith can be easily attached to something that's actually present and done in symbolic form, what have you. But the oil, anointing them with oil, that means the ones that are praying for you, they're anointed with the Holy Spirit. And they lay their hands on you, and they're anointing you with the Holy Spirit. And they're praying for you. And the prayer of faith, so your faith, will save the sick. You have to have faith in that. Right? It isn't them doing everything. It's you and them. Oil and wine are often mixed and applied to wounds to bring healing. Hurt not the oil and the wine. Hurt not, touch not the Holy Spirit, and touch not the revelation or the stimulation that comes by the revelation of the Word. Let's stand this evening. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Sometimes I think we need to just have a week where we just preach on the Holy Ghost. Where we just preach on what the life is when it comes to in the church. I took a service one time. I did a little search as I was doing a study, and I just typed in what we need or what the church needs. And I had a jubilee myself, about woke up the neighborhood. Well, it was during the day, so I probably didn't wake up anybody, but what we need is that sin-killing, old-fashioned Holy Ghost preaching in the church. To cleanse the church. Keep the church clean. Put the church in revival. Drive the devil out. Drive out all the spooks. Friends, one of the best indicators in the church of a good Holy Ghost-filled meeting is when the youngest ones amongst us are lovey-dovey. You ever notice that? Oh, they get real lovey-dovey. They just want to hold on to you. And it's why? They're sensing the presence. Listen, if the devil was here tonight, in the majority, we'd sense that. You get around somebody that's, you know, you see them coming, you're like, where does the time go? Somebody that's, you know, just raining on your parade, somebody that's just negative maybe, you sense that. And it's not an atmosphere that you want to be in. Well, what about where the Spirit of the Lord is? Right. It brings an atmosphere. Right? And what our young people need is reality. Yes. And parents, what our young people need to see is that we're not nervous about that life. Right? Before you receive that life, you don't know what it's like. And it's natural to be nervous about it. We're always kind of nervous about the unknown, right? But we don't want to make our young people nervous about that life. As we read last Wednesday night, if it's in a pink decorated hospital room or if it's in a pig pen, it's life coming forth. Right? And it's a mess. A birth is a mess. Right? It's you dying out. Now, you can't die out and it not be a mess. It's you saying, God, I'm done. Peter had a mess after he denied the Lord. Before the cock crowed, he denied the Lord three times, right? Then there was a mess. He swore ahead of time, Lord, you're just mistaken about this. There ain't no way. I ain't calling you wrong, but I guess I am. There ain't no way. You must have me confused with somebody else. I'm the most loyal. There's no way am I going to, I won't even deny you once, let alone three times. You don't know what you'll do. Without the new birth, you don't know what you'll do. So he went and realized what he did. And rather than having a pity party like Judas and killing himself, he got broken. And he said, God, I'm just a mess. I'm nothing. I can't do anything without you. He just died out to himself, I'm not going to say that again. I'm not going to say over my dead body or I'll never do this or that. I need you. I need you to bring a change into my life. I need you to take control of my life because I can't keep me. I can't live this life, but you can. That's how a death takes place. It's you getting sick and tired of being sick and tired, and it's you realizing that you need something greater than you.
Amen.
That if something greater doesn't come down in you, you can't live this life. Right? It's being honest and realizing, you know what? I hear these terms about joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace and rest and all that. But those words are just words to me. But I want them to be reality. And you get to that place where you're ready to take God at His word and you say, God, I'm not going to take another step. I have no more plans. I want you to change me. I want your life to come down. I'm going to let go of the steering wheel and I'm going to let you control my life. I'm going to wait for you to lead me and guide me. But I need you to give me what you promised to give. And then it's a matter of you getting to the place where you're not struggling with it any longer. Like most of us do, myself included. You say, what do I got to do? Well, you've done what you got to do. What you got to do is believe. Since you believe, you'll receive. What you got to do is believe. God, you said, and I'm going to receive it. You said, and I'm waiting. And you know that I'm waiting. And you know that I'm in expectation. Maybe you won't do it tonight. Maybe you won't do it tomorrow. Maybe it won't be till next week. But you will do it.
Yeah.
And I'm taking you at your word. And I'm going to thank you for it. And just as it's revealed to you that God healed you, it's a revelation.
Yeah.
It's a revelation to you first. And then the experience comes. Just a peace, a love, a knowing that you know. Knowing that you have passed from death unto life. Knowing that He's going to keep you. And then you begin to see Him keep you day in and day out. He's walking with you and you with Him. This is real. It's reality. That's what the church never could give to me and what the church was saying that the church already had, but they didn't. But this message came to set it all straight. And it isn't just special for me, friends. It's special for everyone He calls. Right? It's saying, God, I'm not going to settle for anything less. It's saying, I don't know how it is that I'm going to know when you do it. I just know that I'm going to know.
Amen.
And you will. Because when it took place on the day of Pentecost, they said, this is that. The day before, Brother Brown dramatized it. He said, Philip may have got up and picked up his briefcase and said, I believe we got it. We already have a ministry. People thought it was the restoration of the gifts, right? That's what the Pentecostal organization, that's what the Pentecostal age was. It wasn't really the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was the restoration of the gifts, right? The true baptism of the Holy Ghost couldn't come until the restoration of the Word, right?
Amen.
Which came later. So they had the restoration of the gifts. Now those that were walking in the light had the Holy Ghost. But I'm talking about the true baptism that comes down in the soul and quickens that seed that's down on the inside. So they had the restoration of the gifts. So people are thinking, okay, that's what it is, you know. You'll prophesy, you'll do this, you'll do that. They were doing that before Jesus died on the cross. They were casting out devils, right? They had a ministry, right? What came was a life, an overcoming life. What came was power to live this word, to manifest this word, to bring this word into manifestation. That's what came. And that's what must come in every one of us. Right? Without that life, that word will not be manifested. It can't be. Right? There's so much confusion, and there shouldn't be. I'm preaching what our messenger preached. I challenge you to challenge me, because I've got more and more and more and more and more. In fact, if you got any question about it, go home and listen to the token message. Then come back with whatever questions you might have. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here tonight, Lord, we realize that you, out of the four seals, you didn't speak. The living creature said, come and see. And John wrote what he saw. But when the third seal came open, John not only wrote what he saw, but a living voice spoke from the throne, our kinsman redeemer. And John wrote what he heard. And it was so important. You were putting the devil on notice. You were telling the devil, here's the bounds that I've set. The oil will be present throughout the ages. The wine will be present throughout the ages. Don't you touch it. Keep your filthy hands off of it. My life will be in the church every step of the way throughout the ages. And stimulation that comes by me revealing personally my word to each and every one will be in the church throughout the ages. Lord, I'm a witness tonight that that word is still true. I'm a witness tonight, Lord. Firsthand, I'm an eyewitness, but I'm not the only one. Lord, there's a great company around me tonight that are testifying of the very same thing. Nobody can talk them out of your word. Nobody is going to cause them to fall away. None of them are going to become a denier of the truth because they're not following it because somebody talked them into it. But they're following it because you made it real. You revealed it to each and every one personally that is born again of your spirit. And our confidence is in you tonight, Lord. You will keep each and every one. You'll not lose a single one. Every life that is filled with your spirit, there's oil, there's wine, and there's keeping power. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart tonight. Father, if we're born again of your spirit, may this just be a confirmation. May it just stir things up. And as we know that a revival is not adding anything to, your prophet put it to us this way, that a lake, when it's in revival, it's the waves are stirred up, the water's churned up, and all the trash that's in the lake gets pushed away to the shore. But not one drop of water was added to that lake. It was not one drop that was added to it. It was just a stirring up. So, Lord, if we're filled with your spirit, may it just be a good stirring for each and every one of us, Lord. And, Lord, if we haven't come to that place yet, may we respond as your spirit draws. And, Lord, that's not something that we try to talk anybody into or work anybody up to, because if your spirit's dealing with someone, you're the one that'll do the drawing. We know that your prophet brought some correction on what the Pentecostals, the Methodists, all the different denominations were doing with altar calls. He brought some correction to it because people were trying to manipulate others to come down to an altar to respond to emotion, to respond to feeling sorry for Jesus for the price that he paid, or grandma talking him into it, or this or that. But he wasn't against you pulling somebody. And certainly the proof of that was there were altar calls that were made clear up to the very end. But people got out of balance on that. Said all altar calls are death. Altar calls are of the devil. Well, they are death because you go down and you die out to yourself. But they're not of the devil. It's you. Nobody can come except you draw. So, Lord, we're trusting that as you lead and guide, as you deal with hearts, we're trusting, Lord, you know who are yours, and you're the one that will pull, and you're the one that will draw. But we just want to be faithful, Lord, to deliver what you've placed on our hearts. And, Lord, I know, I'm more than convinced that when you place something on our hearts, there's a purpose for it. So, Lord, we commit it into your hands now. Each and every one. May your spirit, Lord, find its resting place in each and every heart. Wherever we're at in our walk with you, may it find its resting place. May it be quickened, Lord. May it produce what you sent it to do is our prayer. Father, we love you. We're just so thankful that, Lord, that we're not enduring our salvation here tonight, but we're enjoying it. It truly is life, and it's more abundant life. And it truly is, not just words, but it truly is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It truly is the greatest thing. And yet the best is yet to come. But sometimes it's so great, we think it just couldn't get any better, but it does. I just pray, Lord, that each one be encouraged. Each one will be strengthened, Lord. Father, I just bind every demon of fear that's been put upon the people over the years by false preaching. And bind every spirit of fear in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every demon power that tries to come against that oil and come against that wine. We know that the devil can't defeat or keep those things from the people, but he can raise up scarecrows. He can misinterpret. He can misquote. He can quote the word. So, Lord, we know that you're not the author of confusion. So, Lord, we just look to you tonight to move upon each and every heart, wherever we're at, in our journey, in our walk, whether we're listening in tonight or whether we're present or listening in. May you deal with each and every heart as we commit each one into your hands. We love you and we thank you. Lord, I thank you so much. I just want to tell you personally, Lord, I thank you for telling your enemy, don't touch that oil, don't touch that wine. I would not be here tonight, Lord, if it wasn't for that and other things that you've done and said. But that, Lord, you died for me, you paid the price, died to send your spirit, but the enemy lied about the oil and the wine. He's a liar. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've made it impossible for him to keep that life away from anyone that's hungering or thirsting for life. For him to prevent the stimulation that comes by the revelation that comes by your spirit, making your word known. Bless each and every one, we pray, Lord, as we commit each one into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. It's that new one. It's that new wine. It's the kind that makes you smile all the time. Smile all the time.
just a little while ago. And ever since I did, I just can't let that happy feeling go. New wine, it's a kind that makes you smile all the time. So pardon my funny grin, I'm just a new wine skin holding new wine. Now money can't buy it, but once you have tried it, you'll have a lifetime supply. The Savior will give it through His Holy Spirit, and joy like a river makes you feel so fine. New wine, it's a kind that makes you smile all the time. I heard about it just a little while ago, and ever since I did, I just can't let go. It's a kind that makes you smile. This verse is different, so pardon if I have to laugh. I traded in those grapes of wrath for new wine. Yes, it's that new wine. It's a kind that makes you smile.